In the last several months, the Lord has clarified my thinking in a number of different areas, and the byproduct has been it's rejuvenated my walk with Him. I've been given a new paradigm, a new grid to look through which I see God and my relationship with Him. And it began when we were in our series in Genesis a few months ago. When we came to Genesis chapter 3, I had one of those aha moments. We were studying Genesis 3, the fall of Adam and Eve and the whole human race into sin. And I began to ask questions about this. Lord, why is it that you gave them something good, like don't eat from the tree, as the commandment, instead of some obvious thing like don't lie, steal, or cheat? Why? And the answer came. Because if he had given that, just the bad things, we would come away thinking sin is just breaking the rules, just doing bad things. But it's far deeper than that. And that's why he gave them the tree. Because the essence of sin is this, and we struggle with it every day of our lives. The essence of sin, illustrated in Adam and Eve, is that they believed two lies. They believed, number one, God is not good. He's not trustworthy. And number two, you can disobey him, and in doing so, find life. We believe that all the time. God is not good, and if I compromise and disobey, I'll find life. The second clarification came when we were studying through Luke chapter 15. I had some aha moments there. Luke 15 is the story of the prodigal son. But it dawned on me in studying that text that both sons were lost, the elder son and the younger son. And they both illustrate the essence of sin. They were both trying to gain control of their lives apart from the Father. The Father stands for God and the Son stands for us. Now the younger one is obvious. He was basically saying to his father, like we say to God, give me your stuff, but I don't want a relationship with you. I want to take control of my life with your stuff, and there's where I'll find life, but I don't want you. The elder brother is a little more subtle, but he was doing exactly the same thing. He was trying to take control of his life apart from the Father, but he did it subtly. He hid behind his obedience, his perceived goodness, and he actually used that as a weapon to control his father. You owe me. How dare you? I have my rights. And he was trying to use his perceived goodness as a way to control his father. There's the essence of sin. They were both trying to be their own savior and their own lord. In the last couple of weeks, I read a book by Larry Crabb called Soul Talk. I've reviewed it a couple of times, discussed it with some of my friends, and the light came on even more. And I began to see that the essence of sin boils down to this. And I fight it every day of my life, and so do you. I am either moving toward God or I'm moving away from God. And it's true every day of my life. Now, what does it mean to move toward God? What that really means is that the passion of my life, what I want more than anything else, is to know God and to be used for His purposes. Only then am I moving toward God. Moving away from God is the exact opposite. That God isn't my treasure, something else is my treasure. And I begin to tell myself, if I only had that something else, then I would have life. And even try to get God to cooperate with me. So God, you fulfill my wish list. But what I really want is not you. I want this something else. And there's the essence of sin. And this is the battle we face every day of our lives as Christians. And that leads us to some very good news. Every single time we gather with other believers, every time we come here to worship, Every time you're in a small group, the Holy Spirit has an agenda. He is desiring to stir up a hunger with us, to rekindle the flame, to push us to the place that God is our treasure, that we want Him more than anything else, and that what we want more than anything is to submit ourselves to Him and fulfill His purposes. That's what God is about every single time we gather. And He's done something beyond that. He has sent us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the permanent resident in every single believer, 24/7, 365. And here's what the Holy Spirit does. He keeps wooing us and pushing us and stirring up a hunger in us to love God and to love people. He's constantly doing that. And if we don't cooperate, the Bible says we grieve Him, we quench Him, we resist Him, and we destroy our souls on the inside. Now, last week we looked at who the Holy Spirit is. He's God. He's the third person of the Trinity. And we looked at His role in our lives. On the back of your notes is a review of those 15 things that the Holy Spirit does in the believer. I asked you last week to begin every day. Put this beside your bed. Wake up in the morning. Review the job description of the Holy Spirit. Cooperate with Him. Now today we're going to talk about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled means to be under the control of, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We do it by faith, moment by moment. It means that I know what the Holy Spirit's job is, and I choose moment by moment to be under His gracious control. Now, if you go through the New Testament and look at the specific word, be filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll find it 9 times. And if you survey those 9 times, I found 3 things that always show up if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's how to tell. These are the giveaway evidences. I'm under His control. Number one, look at those 9 references. They all have this in common. Number one, they have a passion to know God. I really long to know Him. And they have a passion to be fulfilling His purposes. The second mark is that you love God and you love people. Ever-growing love for God and love for people. Every day, we tend to want to separate loving God from loving people. The Holy Spirit will not do that. If you love people, it's an evidence that you love God. The third mark, and this is key, if you're full of the Holy Spirit, you really do believe God is good. And the wisest thing you could ever do is obey Him, even if it costs you everything. That's Holy Spirit work. People full of the Holy Spirit view God as a fountain, a bubbling fountain. He's fresh, and I come, I bring Him nothing. I just drink, and He satisfies the longings of my soul. If you're not full of the Spirit, you might view God as a watering trough, where I have to get a bucket brigade and bring Him and fill Him up. But God needs nothing. He's a fountain. I come and drink, and the Holy Spirit fills me. Now today we want to look at 2 parallel passages. And we call them parallel passages because they're saying the same thing, but from a different angle. And when we look at these 2 passages, it makes really clear what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. The first passage is Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, and notice what it says. So then, do not be foolish. We get our word moron from that. Don't be a moron, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you want to know God's will, next verse tells you. Here it is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. This is a direct commandment. We already learned it is God's will. We have learned it parallels being drunk. If you're drunk, you're under the influence, the control of alcohol. He's commanding us to be drunk with, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, rarely do I do this, but in this case, knowing a little bit of Greek will help. So we're going to take that commandment, be filled, and we're going to parse it because it opens up to us. First of all, it's a present tense verb. That means habitual, ongoing action. It'd be like saying to you, breathe. You don't wake up in the morning, take one breath, and it lasts you for the day. You keep doing it over and over and over. So he's commanding you constantly, over and over, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a passive voice. It means I'm receiving the action. It is something God does to me. I respond to the influence of the Holy Spirit. I know his job. I yield to his influence. It is an imperative mood. An imperative is a commandment. It's a military term. It means shape up, obey. If I'm not constantly yielding to the Holy Spirit, I'm in disobedience. I'm grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. God is not suggesting this. He's commanding it. It's a second person plural. Paul was a Southerner. It means y'all. It means everybody. So what he's telling us, first of all, is moment by moment, by faith, I'm to constantly yield to the power of the Holy Spirit, and the whole church is to do this. Now look at the parallel passage, Colossians 3, 16 and 17, says the same thing from a different angle. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And then it gives you the results of doing that. So let's take that commandment, dwell within. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, and parse that verb. And then the lights begin to come on. First of all, this is a present tense verb. Over and over, I am to let the word of Christ, the scripture, the promises of God, run through my mind and my heart. So it's a belief system, a grid, but I'm to do it over and over. This time, it's an active voice. I am taking the initiative. It's not done to me. I do it. I'm to open the Bible, memorize the scripture, but it's my responsibility. It's an imperative. It's a commandment. It is not a suggestion. It's what God tells me to do, and it's second person plural. It's y'all. It's for every single Christian. So when you begin to see this, some things start to emerge. Look at the result of being full of the Holy Spirit and the result of letting the word of Christ dwell within you. And notice they're almost identical. This is telling us that the word of God and the spirit of God work hand in hand. Look at the results in Ephesians chapter 5 of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, even to the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And look at the result of the word of Christ dwelling within you. With wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now you put those together, and the evidence that I'm obeying this, the first evidence is always the same. What comes out of my mouth? What I speak? The Bible says whatever fills your heart comes out of your mouth. Now wouldn't you love to have an office and a home characterized by this? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And look at the next thing. These people are delighting in God. He is their passion. And it can't help but come out of their mouth. And look, it's not a solo flight. There's a one another. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God pushes me to other believers. I'm in relationship with them. And we're building up each other. And look at the attitude. An attitude of gratitude. Now, in our culture, I found that if I'm not intentional about this, I'm going to be shaped by the culture. And here's what the culture does. I fight it every day of my life. It pushes me toward isolation, toward being independent, toward being selfish, and being a consumer. The Holy Spirit is the exact opposite. It doesn't push me toward isolation, but one another, interdependence. Not towards selfishness, but give my life away to other people. Not get, but give. Pushes me to delight in God. Now, you ever had one of those bad days where you just wake up on the wrong side of the bed? I had one last week. And as I went through the day, I was irked at everybody. I mean, I just felt like punching people. And I was thinking, this is not right. What is wrong with me? And I took some time to say, take a look at what's really going on inside of you. What's quenching the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit showed me. I was feeling inadequate because I had a task coming the next day I felt totally inadequate for, and that was bugging me. I was tired and felt sick. I was under pressure for deadlines and way behind, and somebody had said something that had hurt my feelings. Every bit of that was rattling around in my heart. I was quenching the Holy Spirit, and it came out by being irked. I don't want to be with you. I want to back off. And it's all about me. We choose to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, reading Soul Talk was very convicting because it made me mad. It showed me what's going on in my heart in a lot of conversations. And if we're not full of the Holy Spirit, our speech gives us away. Here are four common responses. I become the victim. When I open my mouth, I tell you how bad I've got it. You just don't know what I'm facing. And please feel sorry for me. If I don't do the victim thing, I'm the hero. Let me tell you what I've conquered. You have no idea the barriers I've run through. Won't you applaud me? And if we don't do that, we become cynics, where the life stinks and we'll have a cynic party and just talk about how bad everything is. And if I don't do that, I'll spin it. And I'll just positive, I'm going to enjoy life and totally ignore what's really going on in my heart. The Spirit of God pushes us in a different direction to be authentic, to be real, and to admit, I need the Holy Spirit. I need the Word of God over and over again. Now, notice something else. The Word of God and the Spirit of God always walk hand in hand. Always. They're best friends. It's like railroad tracks. They're side by side. The Holy Spirit is like electricity. That's the power. The Word of God is the conductor. I'm to build circuits, conductors in my mind with the Word of God through which the Holy Spirit will flow. Think about the temple, the tabernacle in the Old Testament. When you walked into the Holy of Holies, there was that seven-branched candelabra made of solid gold, 75 pounds of solid gold. Beaten olive oil was in it, and that was the only light available in the Holy of Holies. The oil stands for the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the light of the world. He's now made us the light of the world. If you want to see what God is doing, the only light you have is the Holy Spirit. That's why 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, for the unbeliever, the natural man, he doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. Doesn't have the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says in 1 John 2:20, that you have an anointing from the Holy One, the Holy Spirit, and you know. The Holy Spirit's job is to open our eyes to help us see. The Holy Spirit brings scriptures to our mind. Now, after I got over my little irritation day, I had another opportunity. Somebody gave me some good, helpful, kind feedback on how to improve my preaching. And immediately, I was so grateful on the outside, but on the inside, I started playing a little record, and I got defensive, and you don't understand, and yeah, but. And you know what the Holy Spirit did? Brought to my mind, I wanted to say, shut up, but brought to my mind Proverbs 12:1, that I taught my boys growing up, he who doesn't listen to reproof is stupid. That's exactly what it says. And I was thinking, okay, I can either be stupid or wise and appreciate the body of Christ. It's being filled with the Spirit. Always, always the Spirit of God and the Word of God work together. Okay, so what does this look like? What would it be like if we actually did this as a way of life? Let's take a few examples. Let's start from preaching to meddling and deal with marriage. Certainly we could grow there. 10 years ago, my nephew got married. Drew married a wonderful young lady, and I went down to Atlanta, and my brother, Andy, who's a godly man, spoke at the wedding reception, and his message was so powerful. He said that it took him 25 years to prepare it. He gave this to his son. Here's what he said. He said, "Drew and Laura, your mother and I have been married 25 years, and we have a little phrase in our home. It's made our marriage. It's grace to you." He said, "You'll find it in the New Testament about 6 times, and it doesn't mean just, oh, God bless you. Grace to you means unmerited favor. I let you off the hook." And he says, "I've got a little plaque here. My brother's an artist. It says, 'Grace to you.' Put it in your home. Here's what it means," he said. "You're going to wake up on your honeymoon with mule mouth. Bad breath. Grace to you. You're going to have somebody mess up the toothpaste in the bathroom. Grace to you. You're going to be telling a story. Your mate will interrupt you and say, 'It was blue, not green.' Grace to you. Your mate's going to show up late and mess up your schedule. Grace to you. They're going to blow the budget. Grace to you. They're going to disagree with you in front of your kids. Grace to you." And he went on with about 25 things. Now, I went to visit my brother and his son and daughter-in-law, and I walked into their home, and there right at the front door is that big plaque, "Grace to you." That's walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. How about Ephesians 5:25 and Titus 2? Every husband knows that the Bible says, Ephesians 5:25, "Love your wife as Christ loved the church." But ladies, Titus 2 says, love your husbands. So here's what you can do. You can either drift and just kind of take it for granted. And I told her I loved her when I married her, and still stands until I revoke it. You know, just drift. Or you can be very intentional by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you think of your mate, do you tend to review their good qualities and thank God that this is your gift? And where they're different from you, say, "Thank you. This is to make me like your son." Or do you go around complaining in your spirit that you don't like this and this and this? And it comes out of your mouth. Are you intentional when you go home at night to walk in the door to say, "My job description is to glorify God by serving you," or "It's all about me and getting my needs met"? When you get hurt, do you nurse it or do you forgive? And grace to you. Are you intentional about writing them notes, giving them phone calls, going on dates with them, treating them like they're a precious gift from God? That's all Holy Spirit work. And if you're not intentional, you will drift and a wall will go up in your marriage. Okay, how about raising children? Let's take a verse that's often misunderstood. Proverbs 22, verse 6. You've probably memorized that verse. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it." Let's take each word. Train. Train up. Do a word study on that. You will find that it was used two ways. It was used of bringing a wild horse under control. It was used of a midwife creating a thirst in a newborn baby. There's what it means to train up. Help them learn to respect authority, under control, learn to submit, but at the same time creating a thirst for the way God designed them, for Him creating thirst. Train up a child. That word, if you study it, was used of a brand new baby all the way up to when you leave the home. So it's as long as you have them under your roof. Train up a child in the way he should go. Interesting word. We get our word bow from that. It means bent. And your baby has two bents. They have a positive bent and a negative bent. The positive bent is the built-in skills and characteristics that God gave them. The negative bent is the sin bent. A parent's job is to study their child, learn their bent, and help them fulfill it. You may have a dad that loves football and the son loves art. You don't try to make him football, you go with his bent. And you teach them about Christ and model it with a negative bent. And then there's a promise. When he's old, which literally means hair on the chin, he won't depart from it. We do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what I've discovered is children are sponges. They soak it in and they're mirrors and they reflect it back. And they let you know if you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. How about work? Colossians 3, 23 to 24. Put this on your screensaver. It's a perspective giver. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Here's what that tells me. My future depends on pleasing God, not just my company. So if I'm really there to please God and there's an ethical situation, my decision's already made. I'm here to please God. He's got my future. He will give me the reward. And second, treat your boss as if they were Jesus, because that's exactly what it says to do. I'm serving Christ. So regardless of the boss God may be using, I treat them as if they're Jesus. So I work with integrity, I work for the glory of God, and I do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Take one last area, the church. Did you know that there are 28 one another commandments, not suggestions, given to us as believers? We're to pray for one another. We're to build up each other. We're to confess our sins to one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to assemble together. There are 28 of these. What this tells me is that I am not walking in the Spirit if I'm isolated from other believers. I am disobeying 28 direct commands. Christianity is getting involved with others, not hiding, opening my life and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Haven't you found that you can have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, pretty easy by yourself? And then you rub up against those growth accelerators. Then you learn to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're not doing this, folks, what we will become is parasites, drawing life from the body of Christ but never giving back. We can become a cancer cell in the body of Christ. A cancer cell is just selfish. It only takes in. It doesn't help the rest of the body. Now, this morning, we're coming to communion. And I believe this is Jesus' way of reminding us over and over to go back to these basics. And I want to share something with you that really got a hold of my heart. My favorite book in the New Testament is the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews has one theme, the superiority of Jesus Christ. You will never find an adequate substitute for the superior Christ. And here's what I discovered when I read through this book over and over. It put the fear of God in me. I call it the 1832 rule. 1832. As I read through Hebrews over and over again, I discovered that there are 18 warnings, 18 to believers. If you don't walk in the Spirit, if you just drift, you're not letting the Word of Christ dwell within you by faith. 18 ugly things will definitely come into your life. Count on it. They're knocking at your door. Here's a sample. Your heart will be hardened. You will be ruled by fear. You will be deceived. You will become bitter. You will lose heart. You'll be a useless member of the body of Christ. On the positive side, there are 32 positive things that will flood into my life if by faith every day I'm walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's a sample. you will have confidence. Your faith will grow. You will have joy. You will have rest in your soul. You will be discerning. You will be contented. You will persevere. You will experience the nearness of God. Now, this morning we're coming to communion, and we've talked about being full of the Holy Spirit. If we come to communion and we're not full of the Holy Spirit, we grieve and quench and resist the Spirit of God. And here's where the Spirit of God is always, always pushing us. Move toward God. Make Him your treasure. Long to know Him more than you want anything else. Long to know Him. And long that your life be submitted to His purposes. Believe that He really is good. And the wisest thing you could ever do is walk in the power of His Spirit. That's what He made us for. The flesh is going to come and constantly war every day to pick a different treasure, a substitute for Jesus. And I think one reason God gave us communion to come back to over and over is remember, remember, remember. So this morning, before we come, would you join me? However the Holy Spirit spoke to you today, cooperate with Him and yield to His control. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, I thank You that You're all-knowing. I thank You that You know the Word of God. I thank You that You are constantly wooing and pursuing and stirring up a hunger in us to have God as our treasure and our hope. Lord, I pray that as we come to communion today, we really will commune with You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.